I want to talk about fear. Now, I want to put a lady up there. So this lady, I can't show you her face, okay? It's not because she's a dentist, okay? But because her identity is secret. She's become famous because she's one of the few people who've ever lived who experiences no fear. There's about 400 people have got a particular, I think it's Urbach-Wiethe disease, okay, and these people experience no fear because there's a problem with the brain and parts of the brain, so they don't experience the emotion of fear. Discovered in 1929, 400 people have been diagnosed with this disease. Imagine life without fear. Scary movies? No problem. Difficult situations? No problems. Heights? Easy. Snakes and spiders? Actually quite cute. If you don't have fear. So think about whatever situation you've been in life and you've been afraid of something, no fear, you can just go ahead and do it. You don't miss out on any experience. Now imagine we'd all look back and think, if I would have liked to have done that, but I was scared and so I didn't. We missed out. No fear, you can do anything you want. Go whatever you want. You might live a fulfilling life. You might have experiences you would not ordinarily have had if you had no fear. Sounds great. But not having fear creates some problems for her and others like her. She's called SM. She's been the victim of numerous acts of crime and traumatic life-threatening experiences. She's been held up at knife point and gun point, almost killed in a domestic violence incident. She's received explicit death threats on multiple occasions. Despite the life-threatening nature of all these situations, she does not exhibit any sense of desperation, urgency, or other behavioural response that would normally accompany such a scary thing. So the people say the great nut, she's had all these traumatic events. Why does she have them? She cannot detect threat. She does not have fear, and so she doesn't get scared. She just walks into situations where other people would be afraid. People identify danger through fear, but she just walks straight in and goes into the dangerous situation. She doesn't avoid dangerous people or difficult situations. Without the ability to feel fear, her life has actually become really dangerous. So fear, even though we label it as negative, we think of it as a negative thing, it's necessary for life. You need to be able to feel fear to avoid danger. So we perceive a threat. Maybe a big dog comes to you, you know, or a scary person, or you've got an exam coming up. You've got a review at work. You've got tension in a relationship, or maybe you're going to ask someone out. That's scary, right? Because there's a threat involved, you might be said no to. The dog might come and bite you. So you feel fear when you're threatened. You sense threat, and so you feel fear. And so your body goes on high alert. So it's freeze, fight, or flight. There's an automatic response when you feel fear. You stop, you're ready to fight the situation or run away. That's a good thing. Your body needs that to get moving. Fear does that. It's a good response. It's helpful. It alerts you to the fact there is a threat in the environment and you should be doing something about it. You need to be aware of this. Remember my younger brother? I think he was about 6. We're walking home from school together. And as we walk down from school, a big dog comes out of the house and starts kind of charging at us. Scary dog. Now, the rest of us are a bit older, and so we know that when a scary dog comes, you stand your ground or you just keep walking at the same speed. But sure enough, my younger brother, he felt afraid as soon as the dog came, so he started running. What happened? The dog went straight for him, biting and barking, and even still, he doesn't like dogs. So he had this fear response, and it was too powerful. It was overwhelming to be able to think, oh, I'm supposed to stop. He just ran. He wasn't able to stand his ground. You know, when you feel the fear response, it's difficult to overcome that. It's difficult to deal with the emotions that happen. Flight, fight, powerful. If you're going to overcome this, you have to calm yourself down. You can't make good decisions while you're afraid. You've got to somehow gather it. People say count. Put something else in your mind. Get out of the fear situation. Slow down. Breathe deeply. Think through what's happening. Because when you're afraid, you can't think clearly. The fear response is incredibly good at getting you motivated to do something, but it's very bad at helping you with decision making. Sometimes people are afraid of specific things. You know, we talk about phobias, all sorts of phobias. Fear of heights, the most five most common. Fear of heights, fear of flying. I think that's in a plane, I think it's not flying. Fear of enclosed spaces, fear of insects, and fear of snakes. That's the five most common fears. But there are other fears. You might have one of those five. You might have a more rare form of a phobia. So fear of taking a bath. Some people might not be afraid, but they still don't take one. So there's a literal fear. A fear of long words. Some people are afraid of long words. There's a name that's, and the word is about this long that describes it. There's even a diagnosed condition known as the fear of belly buttons. That is actually a diagnosed condition, believe it or not. So maybe you have a specific phobia. Maybe there's something that you're afraid of. And you know, you see something, you get in the present, and oh, I'm afraid. The general treat, what do when you're afraid? You expose yourself to it. So you gradually, you know, your fear of heights, maybe you stand on a chair, and that's really scary. And after a while, your body learns, oh, actually, it's not so scary. I don't fall, or I didn't fall. And maybe you go a bit higher. So the idea is that you expose yourself to gradually, and your body overcomes the fear response. But you might need professional help, and that's okay. You know, you've got some fear. You might say, well, I'd like to talk to someone about it. Go for it. Try, by all means, get over the fear if it's something that's worrying you or affecting your life. But fear is part of human life. It's a normal thing. I want to talk today about a specific fear, a fear that we see in the Bible, and a fear that really holds people back spiritually. It occurs when God gets involved in our lives and he challenges us to move forward in some way. So God's involved in our life and he wants us to say yes to whatever it is. It might be believing in Jesus. It might be the first time we say yes. It might be stepping out in a ministry. It might be going somewhere that he's calling you to. There's something that God is asking you to say yes to, and there's a tension there because you think, well, maybe I'll lose something if that happens. I'm afraid of what might be there. What will people say of me if this happens? So all sorts of fears come up. God is calling us to something. He wants us to step out or leave something behind. And we start feeling afraid. I mean, what if? What if people don't understand? What if it doesn't work? What if I can't let go of that part of my past? This happens very often in the Bible. God challenges us, and we feel threatened in some way, and we feel afraid. Am I going to embarrass myself? Am I going to lose a friendship with someone if I do that? Am I not going to look cool if I step out in that way? Am I going to have to let go of something? So God challenges us because he wants to be in control of our lives. He wants to guide us into good things, but we struggle to hand over our lives to God, and we're afraid. We're afraid of what might happen if we give ourselves fully to him. So we hear a challenge. It might be in a Bible, could be in a sermon, might read a book, could be a friend speaks to you about something, and you have this internal sense of conviction that God is speaking. God's calling you to a new thing. He's calling you to step out in some way. And if I realize, if I say yes, something's going to happen where I've got to cross a line, I've got to let go of something. I might be in a difficult situation and I might feel threatened. And I can be afraid in that circumstance. We get challenged by God. We realize it's going to cost us something. There's a price to pay. And in that moment, we have a choice. Trust God and move forward into it, the way he's leading us, or step back and allow fear to guide our response. I'm not going to go there because what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? And we miss out on the opportunity to do what God is calling us to do. This is very common in the Bible. People face this all the time. So I want to have a look at one specific situation where they face this issue of either trusting God and moving forward or letting their fears take over and standing back and not doing what God wants them to do. So it's the situation, Numbers 13, where they're just about to enter the promised land the first time. The context is they've been in Egypt for 400 years as slaves. Life has been really hard. God has multiplied the nation, but they've been in captivity. So Moses, God sends Moses, tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses does that. And eventually there's 10 plagues. The Israelites get kicked out of the land, really. They cross the Red Sea and they're headed for the land of Canaan. God says, there's a good land I'm going to give you. I want you to come into this land. That's what I've provided you. So come into this land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. A great place. So God is with them. They are moving forward towards the promised land, towards the place where God wants them to be. Just before they enter the land, Moses sends in some spies. He sends some people, go and check out the land. Go and see, is it really the good place that God said? Is it really that productive? What are we walking into when we go here? So the spies go out, and this is the story. This is what happens. So Numbers 13, verse 23. Then the spies came to the valley of Eshcol. For some reason, I was reading the valley of Eshay, but it's Eshcol. They cut down a branch from there with some grapes on it, and they carried it on a long piece of wood between two men with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol. Eshcol means bunch of grapes. Because of the much fruit the men of Israel cut down from there, they returned from looking over the land after 40 days. They came to Moses and Aaron and all the people of Israel in the desert of Paran at Kadesh. They brought news to them and to all the people and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, I've got a couple of grapevines in the backyard. Not sure about you. And some years they do okay. You know, there's some grapes on them. But usually if you pick a bunch of grapes, you can hold it up like this, you know. Maybe it's half a kilo or something like that. Not that big. But we're talking here about a bunch of grapes that needs two people, a pole, and they somehow sit it on a pole between two people. We're talking, I don't know, more than 20 kilos. What does it mean if you find a bunch of grapes like that? What does that mean about the land? It's productive. It's fantastic, right? This place is amazing. And not only that, they bring back figs and pomegranates and all this other fruit. So they're carrying this wonderful harvest back. That harvest is the evidence of the goodness of God's promise. It's in the land. God said, go there. It's a land of milk and honey. I'm going to bring you there. There's amazing things. I've got in store for you these amazing things. They come back and they say, look, this is what we found. It's fantastic. It's unbelievably good. But the goodness of the land, of course, is only half the story, isn't it? Verse 27. So let's go to the next one. They told Moses, this is the rest of the report. We went to the land where you sent us. It does flow with milk and honey. God was telling the truth. This is its fruit. But the people who live in the land are strong. The cities have walls and are very large. And we saw the children of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So it's a great land, but the flip side, it's not empty. There are people there. They have walled cities. The children of Anak, these are the giants, legendary people who are really tall. They're in the land. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, they're all there. There's all these people there. So it's a good land, but there are all these people, and they're not going to take too kindly to us moving in, right? That's the deal. They face a dilemma. God is calling them to trust him, to move forward and to go into this land. But there are obstacles. There are people in the land. There are giants in the land. It's not going to be easy. That's the tension. That's the challenge they face as they step into this place that God is wanting them to come into. Now, I need to go on an excursus. Let me go, give me a minute, and I want to just say some things about people reading this story today. So we live in a time in history, rightly so, where people are very concerned about one nation coming in and taking over the land of another. Because we live after colonialism, right? Europe, many European nations have, in the past few centuries, gone in and taken over land from indigenous peoples of the world. That's happened. And we live after that in a time of history where people are saying there were some really bad things happened in that process. It's left a devastating legacy. And so some people think, well, how can you read these stories? How can God be good if this is, if he's into this sort of stuff? Is God an oppressor? Does he support the oppression of people? Let me say this. One verse, I think, helps us understand this. So if we go to the next one. In Genesis, they were going to go into the land, but look what it says. After four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. That's really interesting when you see the entry into Canaan, the promised land, in light of that verse. It's really saying that God is not arbitrary. He doesn't just say, Israel, you can take whatever you want. You're the only people I care about. I'm giving you this promise. God's promises, it's not just about one nation. It's about all nations. God cares for every single person on the earth. And the sad thing in this case was the Amorites weren't doing a good job. It would take generations for them to get to the point where God would say, you cannot have this land anymore because you're sacrificing your children in the fire and doing all these things that you cannot have this land. God does not arbitrarily, he's not arbitrary in that sense. He doesn't just say, I want to bless you. I don't care who else is around. He only does things in the big picture. He sees all of the circumstances. He never does anything that is unwarranted. God doesn't have favorites. He doesn't have favorites of one nation or person over another. Now, he is working out his purposes through Israel, but it's not favoritism. It's because he's working out his purposes. He still loves all nations. Same for individuals. So when we read these stories about God opening up the promised land to Israel, we need to realize it's happening at a time where God had already given these people plenty of opportunity to repent. And they hadn't. And Israel was now coming in through the promise of God because these people were being ejected from the land because of the terrible things that they were doing. The other thing I want to say is you can't take this story and then apply it to any other time in history. It only applies in this specific case. Because I know people read the Bible and they struggle with these stories because post-colonial, it looks really like colonialism, doesn't it? We're just coming and taking this stuff. But God is overall and he's working this out according to his purposes. He doesn't have favorites. So there are people in the land, and we know from the other scripture, it's time for these people to lose the land. The time has come for them because of the wicked things they had done. Now, Israel probably doesn't know that, but they knew that there was a promise before them, and they knew that God was calling them into this new place, out of Egypt and into the promised land. So here's the situation they're faced with. Let's go to the next one. God is giving you a good land. You now see the evidence that it's a good land. The fruit is amazing. But there are obstacles. There's all these people and there's even giants. And they don't want you to take the land. They're not going to give it up without a fight. That's often the tension we face when God is calling us in to receive a promise. The tension is either going to be resolved in a way that's going to demonstrate their faith, they're going to step out and trust God. You are with us, we can do this. Or it's going to be, I'm afraid, I can't possibly trust God because it's too hard, and so I'm going to step back and I'm going to allow my fear to be the thing that determines whether I step forward or not. That's the tension. God has something good for us, but there are obstacles that have to be overcome in the receiving of it. And that can make us afraid. So fear is going to either hold us back or we're going to trust God in faith and step forward. So let's go to the glass half empty slide. So in this one, you know, how often do we say this? Here's the situation. All the spies who went into the promised land saw the same situation. They all saw the same people, the same fruit, the same cities, the same walls, but just like the glass half empty or half full, they're both looking at the same glass. It's not about the glass. It's about the perception of the people towards the glass. If your attitude is, there's not much in there, it's not full, then you say, well, I feel ripped off. If your attitude is, there's something in there. I can have a drink, even though it's not full. But your attitude is, I'm really thankful for what's there. It all depends on the perception of the people as they come to the situation. All the spies saw the same setting, the same situation. Let's see how they respond from the same circumstance. So let's go to the next one. So verse 30, Caleb. After they'd given the report, Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Now, did I miss one? No, it'll come now. Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land. He said, we can certainly conquer it. So his attitude after seeing the same stuff is, we can do this. God is with us. So Caleb sees it. He trusts God. Let's go. We can certainly conquer it. He looks at the possibility. He's focused on God. He's focused on God's promises. He's, we can take the land because God said so. He's with us. We can do it. Caleb has faith. Caleb's God is a big God. And so the fact that there are giants in the land, it's not that big a deal because Caleb's God is far bigger. The obstacles are very small because the size of God is large in Caleb's eyes. He trusts God. If God is with him, who can stand against him? So let's do it. Okay, but let's read what the others say. But the other men who explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw are huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought too. So the other guys, the other 10, it seems like Joshua is with Caleb, but the other 10 disagree. Remember they saw the same land? It's the same glass. But instead of focusing on the promises, they focus on the strength of the enemy, on how big the problems are. And they become afraid, and when you're afraid, you want to protect yourself. So in response to the fear, they spread a bad report among the Israelites. Suddenly, they're reinterpreting the situation. The land we traveled through devours everyone who lives there. Where'd that come from? That wasn't part of the report. That's coming out of their fear. They're exaggerating. All the people are huge. Suddenly, all the people are giants. Not just a few, but all of them. The story is getting more elaborate and more descriptive because out of fear, you invent stories to justify the fact that you're going to stay where you are. It's too hard. They're too big. It's all more difficult than you can imagine. The threat is huge. We feel our resources are very little. God suddenly is this big and the problems are this big. We put a negative spin on everything. We tell ourselves a negative story. This is a bad land. It devours its inhabitants. The people are huge and we feel like grasshoppers. All of a sudden, we can't see the positives. It's all doom and gloom. We've got to protect ourselves from this threat. We don't think God is big enough. He can't get us through this. The enemy's really powerful. We're afraid. So let's start telling negative stories. Then we don't have to enter the land. Everybody's going to vote otherwise because we'll convince them it's a bad place. So fear prevents them from doing God's will. So you drill down into this story, we see this is classic fear-based response. Focusing on the things they're afraid of and losing sight of God's promises. Fear is based on the belief something bad is going to happen. I feel threatened and I allow my feelings of being threatened and my fear, that determines my response. I've forgotten about the fact that God has said, go in. God has said, he is with me. We'll win the victory. Faith is based on the belief that God is in control and that something good will happen. His promises are true. You might still feel fear if you're trusting God, but in the midst of the fear is this reality you hold on to. God is big enough. God is powerful enough. He will be with us into the difficult circumstance. Even though there are challenges, I can still step out because God is going here with me. Actually, I'm going with God. Do I believe God has the power to rescue? Is God reliable? Will God help me? Is God with me? Faith looks at the situation and says, yes, God is with us. He is reliable, he is faithful, he is powerful. I can obey God, I can move forward because he's with us. Fear looks at the situation, I can't trust God, I have to handle this myself. I have to protect myself, I have to find some other way forward. I'm afraid of what happens if I do what God says. So the story, two of the 12 spies are sent into the land. They believe God, they trust God, and they said, let's do this. The other 10 out of the 12 are afraid. They allow the fear to control them. And instead of trusting and moving in, problems become huge, the difficulties become huge, and so they start speaking against the move. And they exaggerate, make up some stories, and they convince the community this is a bad thing. Now, I wonder how many times people have stood in church members' meetings or a meeting of parliament even and done exactly the same thing. The enemy is too strong. We can't possibly do this. We're not ready for this. And why do they say that? Because fear has taken control. And through the people that fear takes control of, it then influences the whole community. In our fear, we lose sight of God's presence. We forget God is actually with us. With him, we can handle the situation. So we stop and we refuse to move forward into the promises of God. We're afraid, we start making excuses, we see things from a negative perspective. When we feel like that, we even then start to convince others, this is not a good thing. Don't do it. We lose sight of God. And all of a sudden, we are grasshoppers. And we think that everyone else sees us as grasshoppers as well. I think this situation comes up again and again throughout the Bible. God's people are faced with issues like this regularly as God challenges them to move forward, and they say, either, yes, God is with us, we can do it, or I don't think we can. God's not going to bring us into this. We've got to do it ourselves. We draw back. Common tension. So often when the Bible says, fear not, it comes along with the words, for I am with you. Abolishing fear completely is not the goal. The goal is not say, it's not that you'll never be afraid. It's not that you'll never feel fear. I don't think that's the promise. Fear is a good thing in the right circumstance. But facing and overcoming fear is the way forward. Again and again, God's people face these situations. They're scary. There are enemies. People speak against them. Now they have to obey God. If they want to move forward, it's going to cost them something. Again and again, the Bible presents us with that. Little wonder, and Karen referred to this, you know, the Great Commission says, you know, go into all the world, make disciples. And it says, and surely I'm with you. Why does the I am with you come? Because there's going to be some scary. If you want to make disciples, if you want to step out, you want to love people in the community, you want to bring Christ to them, you want to serve them, you're going to face difficulties that will cause you to be afraid. I am with you is what you need as you go on that journey. I'm with you always. It's going to be scary, but God is with us. Fear comes with the territory of following Jesus, of being someone who wants to trust God. We will encounter situations that make us afraid. We will feel fear. It's what we do in that moment when the fear comes. That's the challenge. Can we trust God in the fear? Do we believe that God is with us in the circumstance? Can he get us through this situation? Will there be good things for us? Is he a rewarder of those who seek him, as Hebrews will say? Victory over fear is difficult, especially in the moment. Now, if I was asked to run a marathon now, right now, today, there is very little chance that I could do that. In fact, there's zero chance. I know that. I could try as hard as I wanted to run a marathon. I could, you know, you could put the gear on. I might make it a few kilometres down the road, but it wouldn't be a pretty sight. not just because of me in shorts, but because the distress that my body would be experiencing a short distance into this race, I guarantee you I would be completely distressed. So how could I face this stressful situation? The key, if you're going to run a marathon, is not trying hard now. It's not going out and starting now. The key to overcoming, if you're going to run a marathon, is what you've been doing the past few years. That's what's going to get you to be able to run a marathon. It's not what you try, no matter how hard you try in the moment. I need to have trained my body over many, many kilometers of running to even have a go at doing a marathon. Here's the question. Can you train yourself to be able to face fearful situations? Can I prepare myself to better handle threatening situations in the future? Can I train myself to trust God? Can I increase my capacity to actually step into spaces where God wants me to say yes and I'm afraid? And I think you can. You may know an old song. You know the old song, it goes like this. You are my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Anyone know that song? You're a certain age, right? You need to be a certain age to know that song. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you, the next verse says. Now, last few months, I've been reading through the Psalms. One Psalm every day, I'm up to Psalm 101. But as I've been reading through the Psalms, I'm noticing something, particularly the Psalms written by David. Have a look at these are verses from the Psalms written by David. So let's go to the next one. So have a listen to the theme that's coming through. All these are written by David. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? Psalm 28, the Lord gives his people strength. He is a safe fortress for his anointed king. Psalm 31, turn your ear and listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. Psalm 37, the Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. Psalm 59, you are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me. For you, O God, are my fortress. So it's again and again in the day, particularly the David Psalms, God is a fortress. This is a fortress. Let's have a look at a fortress. What is a fortress? It's a really strong, stable, impregnable building that you are able to go into and be safe. You go there when you need protection. In the fortress, you're not afraid. Because the enemy can't get you in the fortress. Do your worst. Fire your arrows. They're just going to bounce off the side. You're safe in the fortress. So this metaphor, this picture that David uses, God is his fortress. He says it regularly. In a battle, there is fear. The enemies are right there. But David cries out to God. In the battle, he cries out, he enters his fortress. He goes into this place. I'm not saying it's a physical fortress. He's built something around his life where he is safe because he knows the promises and the presence of God. Not in the moment. He's not going to run a marathon without training. He's spent the last decades building a fortress, building security in the promises of God, in knowing who God is, in knowing the character of God, so that when he comes to the moment where he has to be in battle, he says, God, you are my fortress. He doesn't build it in the moment. It's already built. He goes into the fortress and he's able to feel safe. And from the place of safety, he's able to step out and do dangerous things, things that would cause others to be afraid. Even if I'm afraid, I can still trust God. If I have this fortress, if I have confidence in who God is, David doesn't retreat. Doesn't try and escape. He goes into the fortress. It's not built in the moment of battle. It's been constructed over many years of trusting God in the small things in life. Times of worship, times of prayer, times of bringing to God the small things so that when the big things come, you're ready to trust God. You have a fortress already built. A scary situation turns up. You know God's with you. You know you have a fortress. So you can move into that space without being afraid or without succumbing to the fear that you feel. And when David faces Goliath, what does he say? God has rescued me from the lion and the bear. As a kid, you know, he would sling off those animals that were getting the sheep. Then he's got a really big challenge that would cause everyone else was afraid. David had a fortress. He knew that God had already rescued him. So he uses the same sling and he says, I'm going to kill this giant. He says yes to God. When God is your fortress, it's not that you won't face situations that will make you afraid. You may feel fear quite strongly, but there is a confidence that God has got you through things in the past. He will get you through the next thing. The issue is not whether you feel the fear. The issue is, can you find a fortress? Can you know God as your protector? Can you know God as your strength so that when you have to step out, you can do that? Can you believe that God is big enough, that God can rescue you, that God is with you, that God is your fortress? I wonder, is there an area of life when you think about stepping forward into something, taking a risk, obeying Him in some area, is there something in your life at the moment and you're thinking, well, I'm finding it hard because I might lose something, or this might not be the best thing forward, but you feel there's a conviction that God is calling you. Maybe it's stepping out into a ministry. You feel God's given you something to do and you think, I'm a bit scared. You know, Nike says, feel the fear and do it anyway. There's something about that. But the good thing here is you've also got a fortress around you. I wonder, is there something in your life where there's a fear? God's asking you to step out, to leave something behind, to move into His life for you, His promises for you. And it's like, there's giants in the land. It's a bit difficult. Can I trust God? Is God with me in this? Can I do what He asks me to do? If we have a fortress, we are much more confident. I wonder if there's something for you. I wonder, just identify that in your heart. What is the thing, as you think about God's challenge, God asking you to say yes to Him? Let's pray about that. Father, I pray, if there are situations that people are experiencing where there's a challenge, there's something you're calling them to, and the same tension that the spies found, there are giants, there are possible problems, there are some challenges out there. And yet, Lord, You are with us. I pray that message, that You are with us, that You are our fortress, that we can take our refuge in You. Lord, may that empower us to step into new places, to try new things, to go into places we've been scared to go, to obey You in ways that maybe we thought we couldn't. Thank You, Father, that You are with us. Your promise again and again is that God is with us. When we feel the fear, I pray, Lord, that fortress, that we would have that fortress and we can be safe because You are with us. Lord, guide us and lead us to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope over the last month, in the series on emotions, you might have picked up some things, and maybe God's challenged you in some way to move forward in that space. I want to encourage you after the service, stay for coffee, have a chat to someone, especially someone you don't know. Just introduce yourself, say, hi, I'm Mike. Actually, you probably wouldn't say hi, Mike, because that's me. So whatever your name is, just say hello. Next week, we talked about having a bit of a Chinese Lantern Festival stuff. The Tong Yuan is the food, and I'm looking forward to that. Alvin and his family are going to help us with that, and we're going to welcome anyone new. We're going to welcome and invite them into the space. Let's pray. Lord, this week, some of us have got families. We're going back, kids are going back to school. Some of us are facing challenges health-wise. Thank you. You are with us. Thank you that you are with us, Lord. May we know you as a fortress. In Jesus' name, amen.